limit the interruptions. There's things you can do. Don't check. Don't answer the phone every time it rings. Don't stay off social media, number one. Have a good plan for the day. Don't take walk-up appointments. Make people schedule an appointment with you. And your email, for goodness sake, and those constant notifications that keep coming in, check your email once a day. Do it all right. There's ways to sort of limit this. But if you don't like that, there's this magical place called the internet that can tell you whatever you want to hear about interruptions. Q. Elena Feldman, who's a professor at UMass Lowell, she took 35 people and said, I want you to record all of your interruptions for one day. I want you to tell me who interrupted you, what they interrupted you for, how you felt about the interruption, and how that interruption then impacted the rest of your day. The whole experiment sounds like a big interruption to me, but this is what they agreed to do. Those 35 people in one day had 256 total interruptions. That's 7.3 interruptions per person per day. Add on top of that the breaks you're going to take because you're going to lunch. You're not missing lunch, right? I mean, we're going to go eat. At least most of us are because that's the most important thing on the schedule. So you're all of a sudden you're not getting a single hour in your day where you're not interrupted by something. We also learned from this study, she says, that the timing of the interruption is important. And you've all had those days where you're like, I do not want to be sitting in front of this computer right now. Hey, did you know the copier's broke? Let me see if I can help you fix the copier. And you're there for whatever it is. The timing's important, but also important is this. The interruptions were not as bothersome if they like you or respect you. But if they don't like you and don't respect you, your interruption is a huge problem. So if you ever interrupt somebody and you feel like maybe they're not happy about that, you can assume they don't like you now. This is what I learned. This is what the internet is for. Interruptions seem to be constant. I have a theory that it's the 29, number one, like these people who are only getting interrupted 7.3 times, I had 7.3 interruptions a day. I mean, these are rookies. I interrupt Karen that many times an hour. I mean, like, it's better for me, it's better for everybody if I don't work in the office. Interruptions, they come all kinds of ways. I have a Saturday routine. It's not too strict. I don't think it's too strict. Tiffany might. She's earlier service. She's here, so she can't argue with us. It's not too strict, but here are some things I'm going to do on Saturday that I get ready for Sunday. It begins in the mornings, and I need about 20 or 30 minutes of quiet time. And what do I hear? Footsteps. And the voice. It's the boy. If I ever go to jail, what did you do? Nothing. Why are we going to jail? I don't know, but if I ever go to jail, okay, this has got my attention. This is a pretty good interruption. If I ever go to jail, John Isaac, why are you going to go to jail? If I ever go to jail, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Oh, that's a good interruption. I can live with that. 5 minutes later, when he's throwing stuffed animals at me and saying, think fast, is not a quality interruption. 5 minutes after that, when he comes back in with the Valentine's Day candy that he got for me and says, can I have this, is not a quality interruption. Later in the afternoon, when my dad calls and the kids are with him out, you know, playing and they're riding on the tractor and says, you better meet me at the gate. You may have to take Bella to the doctor. This is not a helpful interruption on a Saturday. She's fine, but she is not walking very well today. An incident with a tractor and the front end loader, but I didn't really get the whole story, and I don't know if I'll ever get the whole story. Interruptions. Jesus' life, full of interruptions. We read about one of those this morning, Luke 8, beginning in verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman who was there, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. And she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, I know the power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the children's father and mother. And meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the interruption that you give us this hour, a couple of hours on Sunday morning, where you long to interrupt our lives with songs that we sing, and you interrupt us with that lyric that speaks to our heart in any given moment, encourages us, lifts us up, convicts us even, Lord, by your Spirit. Those interruptions that come when we pray and we stop and we're quiet and we intentionally meditate and reflect on our lives and where we are. And we thank you for the interruption of your word, which intrudes oftentimes on our plans and on our will. Lord, may today be the interruption in you that we need. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In this story of interruption, we also get two stories about faith, two miracles regarding faith. On the one hand, it's about great faith. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. And the other story, of course, is about the object, or is clearly about the object of our faith. And it involves this synagogue ruler, this synagogue leader who comes to Jesus. Now, he's not a Pharisee, but he is a man of local esteem, local importance in the religious life of the people. And so he's the one who's coordinating synagogue services, as you will. So, you know, you like the service today. You like the songs. You like the prayers. You know, you like the guy you brought in to preach. You go tell Jairus, "Jairus, great job." But if you didn't like the style of music, or you didn't like the songs that were chosen, or you didn't like the guy he brought in to pray and speak, you're like, "Jairus, you don't do that again. That was terrible." Jairus is this kind of guy. He's got this kind of role in his community. He's not a Pharisee again, but he's a ruler. And like Nicodemus the Pharisee, Jairus is going to go to Jesus. Now, Jairus is not going to wait for the cover of night. The situation is much too urgent. Jesus, he believes, Jesus, he hopes, can help him. And so he goes and he falls at Jesus' feet and he begins to plead. You can imagine what he said. He says, "My daughter, her months are down to weeks, her weeks are down to days, her days are down to hours." And Jesus, now her hours are down to minutes. "Come quickly, Jesus, please come." In other words, Jairus saying, "Is my problem, my burden is so great, I must interrupt Jesus. I need him and I need Jesus. I don't need anybody else. Nobody else can help me. I need Jesus now." It's amazing how open we are to do such bold things when we are utterly desperate. It's amazing the lengths that we'll go to when push comes to shove. And Jesus says yes to the interruption. And so he and Jairus and the company, they begin to make their way to Jairus' home. And perhaps Jairus is hopeful once again. Maybe he's beginning to feel it a little bit, that this is going to be okay. But as they make their way there, the crowds are beginning to crush in on them a little bit. And think not, I mean, we don't know how big the crowds were. There's obviously a crowd. That's what the text tells, how big it is. Don't think big open country roads. Don't think the streets of Coleman. Think that they're more likely perhaps in the village. They're in the town. And so you're thinking narrow streets, not much wider than you might get at the back of this aisle here, or it's certainly no wider, probably half as wide as one of the rows of pews, or I'm sorry, they're not pews in here, or rows of chairs here in the seat. It's just not very big, and there's not much room, and people are bumping back and forth, trying to make their way, and people are coming along, and maybe some want to see the show, but they want to greet Jesus. They want to see what he's going to do. The traffic is moving, maybe not fast enough for Jairus, and they press in. As Jesus and Jairus press on. And as they do, Jesus feels the power go out, and everything stops. Now the interruption has just been interrupted. Who did this? Who touched me? Now the woman has lived 12 years. With this discharge. She is an unclean woman. This is a scary moment for her. What's she going to say? She knows what the scriptures say. She knows what Numbers 5 says. Command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper and everyone having a discharge and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp so that they will not defile the camp where I dwell in their midst. She is forbidden to be in certain places at certain times. She's a woman who lives on the outskirts. She's excluded from the religious life of the people. She's not allowed to go to the synagogue. And you can imagine not only is she physically unwell, but because of the ramifications of that sickness, now she's also probably emotionally not well. She's lonely. She's separated from the community. She is unclean. And she can't be made clean because the discharge will not stop. But Jesus wants to know, who is the one who has such great faith? Who is the one who has such hope that touched me? I know. She just wants to touch his clothes. She doesn't want a scene. She doesn't want a spectacle. Let's stop for a second and think about the two people who are being brought to the center alongside of Jesus. A synagogue leader and one who is excluded from the synagogue, who's not allowed to be at the synagogue. On the one hand, you have a man of social standing, a man of good health, a man of good reputation, and a man who does a good work for the community. He's probably, maybe he's well-to-do, but if he's not well-to-do, he certainly probably lacks for nothing. He's good folk. On the other hand, is a woman whose standing is gone. Poor health, a reputation to be pitied at best, and gossiped about at worst. What did she do to deserve that? If she's not among the poor, she's likely struggling due to her condition and separation from the community. And yet these two people who basically come now from two different worlds, they have something very much in common. They have a need that they themselves cannot meet. They have a need they can't meet themselves. And together, don't they represent all of us? Put them together, they represent all of us. And that's why we can't be so quick to cast judgment, to throw stones. None of us has as much power or control over our lives as we'd like. And there's always something for every one of us where we are simply out of control and we are in need. It's like Luther said when he was dying, we are all beggars. This is true. And this passage reminds us we're all brought into this together. But this passage is not first and foremost about us or about the woman or about Jairus. This passage is about the one who can heal us. She touches his cloak, and she is healed. Jesus knows it and stops. Who touched me? Where's he going to go with this question? She doesn't No. By definition, anybody she comes into contact with and touches is this way, they're made unclean too. She has broken the law a second time. She has defiled him. But this is telling of who Jesus is, because he is not defiled. He is not made unclean. Instead, he makes her clean. Jesus is so righteous. He is so holy. He is so pure. He is so powerful. He has the ability to make the unclean things clean again. There is no reason not to come to Jesus. Jesus can make you clean. Who touched me? This is a moment of great vulnerability for the woman. But she gets good news. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace, woman. Fred Craddock, the great late 20th, early 21st century preacher, he describes this passage this way. I like what he says. I like his insight. There's a difference between being present and having faith. There's a difference between being present and having faith. There were a bunch of people around Jesus that day. Oh, but she had faith. She had faith. And I just wondered, what would it be like on a Sunday morning if we came not merely to be present, but if we came with faith? Craddock goes on to add to this, you know, it's something we already know. Our faith might be personal. It's deeply personal, but it's not private. She's called out in front of everybody. They know her, they know what's wrong with her, and they see what's happening. It's not private. She now has a story. She now has a testimony. She has been healed, and she has been saved. She came to Jesus in faith. And now, because she did, she is free to resume life with the community of God's people. She is free to walk in the community of God's people. She is free to be in right relationship with him, with others, and she is free to now fulfill the purposes that God has for her. See, in Christ, disease and death lose their sting. Disease and death, they lose their ultimate hold and power over us. There is no reason not to come to Jesus. He can make you clean. This is an incredibly good news story. Unless you're Jairus right at this moment. I wonder what's going through his mind at this point. Maybe it's a simple hurry, dude, we got to go. Or maybe it's a condescending, why are we taking time for this unclean woman? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know I'm a ruler of the synagogue? Don't you know how important I am to God's people? Don't you think you should come and heal my daughter and ease my burden? Well, he's not the one who speaks up, but Peter does. We don't know Peter's motivation other than it may be very practical and very simple. Jesus, dude, there's lots of people around. They're all piled together. A bunch of people touch you. Let's go. And maybe he's feeling hurried for the father. Maybe he's like, because this is a girl the age of a confirmand, right? This is a young girl. She's got a life in front of her. And he's thinking, if we don't hurry, maybe Peter's thinking the same thing. We've got to hurry. We've got to get there too, Jesus. We've got to get to this girl. But the word comes. And his worst fear is realized. Jairus, your daughter, she didn't make it. She's gone. The interruption of the woman has now interrupted hope. And now I wonder what's going through Jairus' head. He's crushed in spirit, he already was, and what's left is now gone. Is he thinking, I knew we didn't have time to stop for this? And I wonder if he's bitter towards the woman, and I wonder if he's angry at Jesus. She lived with it for 12 years. She could have handled it for 12 more hours. Now, this has got to be a very, if this happens, this is going to be a very much life flash before your eyes kind of moment, because Jesus quickly speaks, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. Again, it can mean to be saved. She can be saved. And the people's hope has been interrupted too. They finally make their way to Jairus' home, and they arrive to a crowd of people who are in mourning now. She's just sleeping, Jesus says, and they laugh at him. They know the child is dead. They know that hope along with her is dead. And I love this. Jesus is not fazed by their lack of faith. Jesus is not fazed by the fact that they are merely present. And so he speaks, "My child, get up." And she does. And this is what I find interesting and fascinating about this passage. It is because of the interruption. It is because of the interruption that Jairus and his wife, the parents, get to see a greater miracle. It is because of the interruption they get to see the power of Jesus. It is because of the interruption that they get a clearer, better picture of who Jesus actually is. This is incredible news. This is a foretaste of what is to come. This is the foretaste of a greater resurrection. And Jesus himself was dying, and as he was dying, he too was mocked. He saved others. Let him save himself. And he did, but not in the way that anybody expected. He tried to tell them. They didn't get it. So what do we do with all this? What can we bring home? First and foremost, Jesus can make you clean, and Jesus can save you. Pornography, other sexual perversions have you hating yourself, making you feel dirty. Let Christ make you clean. Let him heal you, and let him save you. A past of regret, shady business deals, bullying, harassment, excluding others based on race, genders, the foolish kinds of things. Let Christ make you clean. Let him save you. Sin secret, sins public, either one. Come clean and let Jesus make you clean. Let him save you. And maybe you're thinking, well, I've done that. I've been made clean. The righteousness of Christ is mine. Well, then it is for you to follow in your master's footsteps. Jesus risks his reputation to serve those who are unclean, to serve those who are outside the bounds of acceptability and respectability. And maybe you can simply ask, who are the people in my life that I need to serve, that I need to be open to? Who are the people in my life that I need to let them interrupt my schedule, my plans? See, it might be the interruption that's the most important part of your day. God tends to like interruptions. Moses was on the job. God interrupts him with a burning bush. His life is forever changed. David likewise was out in the field tending sheep when the prophet, priest, and judge Samuel shows up looking for the next king of Israel, and David gets interrupted by a messenger, and indeed his life is forever changed. Jonah was interrupted at least three times, right? By the call from God, by the storm, and then by the big fish. Jonah couldn't catch a break. God was not phased or dazed by Jonah's rebellion. He continued to interrupt him. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were interrupted while tending their nets. Their lives were forever changed. Jesus is interrupted by his mother on an earlier occasion when they're at the party, and Jesus and Mary says, "Go ask him, he'll tell you what to do." Paul was interrupted on his road trip to Damascus, and his life was forever changed. Sometimes the interruption is actually the gift that you need. Sometimes the interruption is part of the plan, and you need the interruption to see the plan. And sometimes it takes an interruption to see who Jesus really is. And I pray this week your life will be interrupted in such ways. Let's pray. Father, We thank you that you interrupt us in the midst of our days and routines. And yes, Lord, our schedules and our planning are good. Certainly, God, you are a God of order, not of chaos. And yet, when you move, may we be willing to respond in faith. May those interruptions, Lord, that you send, may we receive them, and may they be holy moments of communion with you for us. We pray as Jesus taught us when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Stand.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Just as a reminder of what Nate said, next week is a worship as one service here at St. John's. It doesn't interrupt you terribly. We're still going to have Sunday school next week, but we're going to join together in this place. And again, he spoke highly of Dr. Ginellette. He's one of my favorite guys to hear preach in the state of Alabama. He's going to be with us. Mr. Ricky Burks is going to have his jazz band from Wallace State here to help us lead in worship, and then also to serenade us while we dine. Interruptions can be good. You know this. Interruptions can be bad. So you don't have to make a reservation to come to worship, but we need a reservation for lunch. We don't want to be, I'm going to tell you now, we don't want to be interrupted on Friday for the lunch reservation. Call tomorrow. We'll take it. But call tomorrow, call Tuesday, call Wednesday, plan on. And Karen's actually going to be in the back right now if you would like to go ahead and make reservations and pay for lunch. But we're excited about next week. It's a great opportunity for you also to invite someone to come be a part of our community and family. So as you go forth to receive the holy interruptions that are sent your way by the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.